You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this is the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this great opportunity we have here at Northside Bible Church to meet together and open thy word and to listen to the oracles of God. We thank thee, our Father, for the salvation that has appeared to us in the person of Christ and who said on the tree at Calvary, It is finished. We thank thee for the finished work of Christ, complete and full. And we ask, Lord, that we'd appreciate this day by day, month by month, and throughout the coming year. In Christ's name, amen. Right, well, my title today is Kadesh Barnea, which really looks at this idea of going on unto perfection, or not. And it's kind of a good time to look at this because we're coming to more or less the end of the year, and 2014 is all but gone. Hasn't got too much more time to go before we'll be entering into this new calendar year of 2015. And it's good to take stock of where we are and where we're going. And we can learn from Israel what they did and what they didn't do. And that's what this is basically all about. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Chapter number 6 and verse 1. So because we want to look at the nation of Israel, it's appropriate then we go to this epistle to the Hebrews and see something about the nation that they did wrong, and in fact what the Hebrews did wrong during the book of Acts, and maybe we can learn from it. Hebrews 6 verse 1, therefore leaving the principles. Now that connects directly with the previous chapter, which talks about this strong meat which belongs to them which are of full age. It says, for example, in chapter 5, verse 13, For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So we don't want to be babes, and the Hebrews were not supposed to be babes. They were supposed to be teachers. God had chosen the nation of Israel for a special purpose, and that purpose is repeated over and over again in the book of Isaiah, that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to take the oracles of God to the nations. But there's one little problem, and that is that Israel itself was rejecting its place and purpose. Now let's take a parallel to our own position too, that in this particular age we have been chosen, we have been given a place and a position to bring the oracles of God to this age concerning the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of God's purposes to do with the church of whom Christ is head. So there's a very natural parallel that we can set up here. And I love parallels. There are nice parallels here to do with the United States that hopefully we can have a look at as well. So in chapter 6 it says, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You see, there are some basic things we ought to know. And it's a really regrettable situation that Christians need to be told the ABCs all the time. But, you know, some cases, that's what has to happen. But it's not God's purpose and plan that everybody just stays on the milk. Isn't it interesting to see little kids going around sucking their thumb? We all did it, I guess, at some stage, sucking the thumb. But that's a good picture, isn't it, of how Christians in general in this age, I think, are spiritually like. And I look at my own life as a Christian, a newborn Christian, that for a number of years I could have grown further, but I did not. And I see those years as in some sense wasted, and in some sense misdirected, and in some ways I did some harm. I did some harm in those early years because I did not grow. It says in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. And here is an interesting thing which fits exactly with the book of Acts, which fits exactly with what we're going to read about concerning the nation of Israel. If God permit, God may not permit it with the Hebrews. It gets to the point where unless they act today, unless they take this seriously, that is the now time of the book of Acts, unless they take it seriously right then and there, then it can come to a point where God will say, nope, you're not, I'm not going to allow you to do it now. I gave you a time for repentance and growth, and since you did not take that opportunity, I will not permit it. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? Because we always want an open door. But you find when you come into the book of Acts, things are not like what they are today. And there's no point in trying to drag those things into this age. It's going to be problematic. Okay, well you can read the rest of this, and it's a really instructive thing, because you notice it talks about here, you know, things that should be left behind, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands. What do we find Christians doing today? Well, they're trying to make themselves out to be Jews, and then they're trying to resurrect things like laying on of hands and all various kinds of baptisms. And yet the Hebrews were told, you ought to leave those things. Interesting. Okay, I want you to move on a little bit to chapter number 7 and verse number 11 of Hebrews. It says this, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, this raises the new priesthood, the one under which Jesus Christ arose. And these people had to receive new revelation. For them to move on unto perfection, they had to accept new revelation. And here they're being instructed about this. One of the things that we need for growth in this age is to expect and to accept the new revelation that comes to us in this age. And who delivers it to us in this age? Well, it's the Apostle Paul the prisoner. That's what we've got to get through. That is our calling. That is our burden. That is our difficulty. Because people want to fight against it. And yet this is the thing which would bring about so much fruit in our life. Good fruit. And going on a little bit further, go across to chapter 10. We're not going to go all the way through Hebrews. I just want to pick out a few things. And let's see, round about the last verse of chapter 10, verse 38. Well, let's go back to verse 37. There's so much good material here. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. This is the perspective of the book of Acts. In a little while. Christ's coming was at hand. Right there, very close by. At hand. It was the last days. That's the perspective of the book of Acts. But something interrupted that. Something changed that. And it was the fact that judgment came on Israel. And so they will, if God permit, and they would not repent, and judgment came on them, Acts 28. And a big gap ensued. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Perdition, what does that mean? Well, basically means waste or destruction. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The soul. And the soul has to do with life and all that entails with life. All the different characteristics that build up and make the life, in this case of the Hebrew. But we are not of them who draw back. What did he say in chapter 6 and verse 1? Let's go on unto perfection. He gives all the ingredients to go on. And then right at the end here he says, but we are not of them who draw back. Go on, don't draw back. Right? Okay, so that's the idea. And so what we're going to do is, we're going to learn something from the Hebrews about this. Go back now to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to get moving. I'm not going to run trails because I want to get this done. This is a great lesson, not because I'm preaching it, but simply because it is a important lesson for our instruction. It needs to be written up. I haven't quite managed to write this up on rightsdivision.com, but it's going to go there soon. So we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 1. And around about verse 2, once I get there with my fingers. Okay, Deuteronomy and chapter number 1 and verse 2 says this. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. 11 days journey. And Kadesh Barnea is right near the entranceway into the promised land. 11 days, man. Well, 11 days, not too long. And Horeb basically means the desert. And it's another name, which is Mount Sinai. And it's used a number of times. In fact, you'll find it 17 verses use this particular word. And you notice its distribution here. The first one in Exodus 3:1 and the last one in Malachi 4:4. Malachi does not represent the end of the Hebrew canon, but it is the last portion of our English Old Testament. And right there it's mentioned. So surrounding this, basically the whole guts of the Old Testament is the Horeb. And it's a very interesting idea that right throughout the Old Testament you get, except for the very small number of verses in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you find that there's law here. And we need to appreciate this as we go through here. And I'll come back to this a little bit later. But where does the book of Deuteronomy get its name? Just go across to chapter 17. I want to point this out because in pointing this out, a number of things come to mind. And Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. Now what's this talking about? This is talking about Israel when they set up a king to be like all the nations. Okay, it's not God's choice for them to do this, but in prophecy and knowing what will happen, here is the requirements for this king. And it shall be when he setteth up the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law. A copy of this law. And so it's basically a second law. Deutero and nomion there, nomos, law. Second law. This second copy, if you like, of the law, supposed to take, and he's supposed to use this. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. That's what's supposed to happen. Now, what about this idea of a king? Let's just track this a little bit. I want you to find the book of 1 Samuel now. 1 Samuel. And chapter number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So that's where the book of Deuteronomy gets its name. You can even see it there in the Greek. Deuteronomion. Deuteronomy. Okay, 1 Samuel and chapter number 8. and verse 5. And it says this, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in the ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So this is what the people want from Samuel. He's getting old, and you can read back and see what his sons got up to, and unfortunately they're a bunch of, you know, vagabonds, not too good. Verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now you can read the rest, okay, but you've got the idea now, right? So having a king like this is not such a great idea. Now, isn't it interesting that in the United States of America, they rejected the king? Right? You say, oh yeah, but they put a president in place. Well, that's what the people today have done, right? The people today, unfortunately, they are electing a president, but they're treating him like he's the king. But that's not the way it was set up. Right? It was never set up to be like that. And I've got some of, you know, Thomas Jefferson's statements here from the Declaration of Independence. And you can see in this that it was that the people were to take God as their sovereign and simply use the federal head to take care of the national, a few national things like security and things like that. But it was limited. That was the idea of it. Totally limited government. Isn't it interesting that the nation of Israel wanted to be like all the other nations, and the United States, the founding generation, wanted to be like no other nation? Right? I find that, as a foreigner, very instructive. I find that very instructive when I start reading about the Federalists and the Anti-Federalists. I gave Robert a bit of an introduction. I asked him when he came to the door, "Are you a Federalist or an Anti-Federalist?" You know, yeah, he gave me the truth. So it's very interesting, isn't it? And when you look at this so-called Civil War, you find that this is at the heart of it. One of the big issues that is in here, the rights of the states, or is it the federal government, where the federal government now is sort of taking the role as like a king and telling everyone in the states what to do, when it should be exactly the opposite way around. Right? Interesting thing. And I'm starting to get educated. I'm starting to see things in the Bible in a very different way. So, and this thing here, Seppi and I, you know, we went for a walk up the road, and we saw a flag, two flags flying. One was the United States flag, and underneath it was this one. I said, what on earth is that there? What on earth is that flag doing there? Don't tread on me. Well, this is a flag that was flown during the American Revolution. And it's a great flag in many respects. Don't tread on me, because I've got the rights before God. Right? That's it. Well, today people are sort of forgetting about these things. We need to remind them. We are inside a battle. But isn't it interesting that the nation of Israel, they wanted to be like all the other nations, and they elected a king, ultimately Saul, who was not such a great deal. Okay, I want you to go now to the book of Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 8. Now, I know I'm moving around the Bible. We're going to do this a little bit. But the idea is going to be quite plain to you, hopefully. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." And in verse 15 it says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." While it is called today, you see the urgency
right then in the book of Acts, today, while it's called today, don't do this. Don't make the mistake that the nation of Israel did in the day of provocation.
Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, just go back to Deuteronomy again and have a look at chapter number 2, because there are some instructive things going on here. Chapter number 2 and verse number 14. It says this, "And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered." Zered again is some sort of river that's very close to where you'd enter into the land. "Was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years. Hey, how did 11 days turn into 38 years? How did 11 days turn into 38 years? I'll tell you how it did. It's because they hardened their hearts. There was a hardening during the days of the provocation. Okay, so here's another little passage here. Remember this word perdition? I didn't realize this before. So this is something I learned. This word apolia, perdition, waste, destruction. It's found in Hebrews 10:39, which we read. If you look at how it's formed from this idea of, here's the word, it comes from, this is the noun, and it comes from to provoke, para picrino, to provoke, which in turn comes from picrino, to make bitter, to make bitter. Where does that occur in the Old Testament? Well, it does appear in the Old Testament. It's the first place where murmuring occurs. The first time that murmuring occurs, it occurs back in the Old Testament. And it occurs here in Exodus 15. Let's have a look at it. Exodus chapter 15. We're learning about what happened to Israel and why it is that they got cut off at Acts 28 and why it was in the Old Testament that 11 turned into 38 years. 11 days turned into 38 years. Why and how did it happen? Well, it happened because of the hardening of the hearts, and here it begins. Find Exodus 15. And verse number 23, it says this, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." Marah means bitter. Bitter. And what went on there? Verse 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Here comes the conditions of healing. Tremendous healing is promised here, but it's conditional, right? Conditional healing is given to these people. And then it says, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water." I was talking about Chris concerning numbers. 12 here. Do you think there's any chance here that there's 12 mentioned? "And 70 palms." 70 times 20, 60 plus 10. 70 palm trees. "And they encamped there by the waters." What happens? They murmur. They murmur against God. Yeah, apolia mentioned there in Hebrews 10:39. And here it is, starting off these murmurs. And there are seven more places where there's murmurings, if you follow this through in the book of Exodus. Now, if you look at Exodus 15, just look at chapter 15, verse 1. Look what happens at the beginning. Remember, they've been taken through the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army is wasted. He got a baptism with water. He got it, big time. 15 verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Man, I'm going to get my guitar out and sing this song, man. We need to get some music to this. Sing the song. You know, I can't prove this yet, but I think there is the possibility that Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14 is a song. It's a song. I can't prove it yet. But I think there will be indications. There are some wording indications that this is a song. And it isn't interesting. Right at the very beginning of Ephesians, you get that. Well, right here in chapter 15, you get the song because of the redemption that's found in God for Israel. Then after that comes the murmuring and the bitterness and so on. It happens. So over up here, I've got this listen. I got this directly out of the Companion Bible. If you don't have a Companion Bible, you need to get one, because this thing's got a lot of material in here. This comes directly out of it. Marah before Elam. Marah is the bitter waters, and then Elam is where you get the 12 pots of water, and the last verse says waters, the last word of the verse, waters. Wilderness before Canaan, cross before crown, worse before better, suffering before glory. Right? You get that coming up through the scriptures. Now, 12. Chris and I had a discussion about numbers. Have a look at the book of Acts. What is all that? What's Acts about? Well, again, it's got to do with Israel, man. Israel's here again. Unless you can get Israel sorted out in the Bible, you're awash. You've got to get Israel sorted out. You've got to get Israel's spiritual things sorted out, and you've got to get our things, spiritual things, sorted out. You've got to find who's speaking to the nation of Israel and when, and you've got to find out who's speaking to us, the church of whom Christ is here. You've got to find out who's speaking to us. You've got to get these things sorted. Now, look at this. This comes from Acts chapter 1. And you'll find in here where it talks about where the Jews came from. They're mentioned. The first group are the Parthians. These are the Persians. My wife will know about these people. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya about Cyrene. 12. 12? Yes, 12. Dodeca. Dodeca. Do to deca 10. And Phulon tribe. The 12 tribes. Cool. Here is a structure of Acts 1:15 to 2:13. In those days, what do you get? 120 disciples, 12 teams, together, in one place. The Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, to Pneuma, to Hagion. Here it is here, Pneuma, Hagion. The connection here is all over the place. And dwellers at Jerusalem, Ketoikeo, Ketoikeo, dwellers at Jerusalem. What you have is this tremendous dependence in the structure. For example, if you get down here, right down and see, the appointment of Matthias, the 12 apostles, there were 11 because Judas fell through transgression. He fell and needed to be replaced by one, Matthias. Why was this an issue? Well, because of Matthew 19:28, it says there that the disciples were to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And what was
first on the agenda, make that 12 up. What does that indicate? The numbers, the 12, the context of completing this number is that Israel is functional. It's carrying out its purposes as the salt of the earth. That's what it's supposed to be doing. That's what the disciples were setting up. And so they went out in the power of the Spirit, the representative nations, the 12 countries that we just looked at. Yes, it's all happening in the book of Acts. But alas, what happened in the book of Acts? Well, what happened was that the nation itself, the nation of Israel, the one that was supposed to be the salt of the earth, went against this and was judged at the end of the book of Acts. While it is today, here was their chance to repent and to go on to perfection, to be not babes, but to be teachers and take this message out. What did they do? No, we will not have this man to rule over us. No, they won't have the God-appointed Messiah. They won't. They'll take someone else like Saul, right? And they won't have him. So what did God do? He raised up Paul, the prisoner, and gave to him a new message for a new revelation about a new company of believers. Now, I want you to go back now to the Old Testament. Let's get this straight. I hope you've got the story kind of straight here, right? There's some really neat things going on. Okay, so the nation of Israel, they were taken through the Red Sea as on dry ground. And then in Exodus 15, there's the song of Moses, man. Rock and roll. Going out here. Exodus 15. The music's going out. And then the last part of Exodus 15, what do you get? Murmur. A murmur in the heart. Right? The murmuring. Let's go back here to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. 13, the number of what? Rebellion. Right? 13, just to help us remember these things. 13, rebellion. And it says this, let's read back a little bit. And verse 22. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol. And there's different spellings for this word. And cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Well, I love all those fruits. I don't know about you. I love those grapes. I love the pomegranates. And I love figs. All those are wonderful things to eat. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. My friends, I have seen the land of milk and honey. I've preached about it. For us, there is a land of milk and honey. And it's known as the heavenly places. And the revelation of this was given to Paul the prisoner. And we must preach it and we must teach it and we must appreciate it. But let us not make the mistakes of the nation of Israel, that we don't make the same mistakes they made concerning the promises for them, that we might also do the similar thing. It says here, and it says, and they told him and said, we came into the land, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. And it says in verse 28, nevertheless, the people will be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You know, there are adversaries against us. There's principalities and powers in heavenly places, and they're against us. And they have their emissaries on the earth as well, and they're against us. My friend, what position should we take? Should we be like Caleb? Or should we be like the rest? You know, let's go back, man. Let's go back to Egypt, where the garlics are. All the nice things. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers, and they also saw us as grasshoppers. You know, people will give up too easily. Chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lift up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. You see, here's the Apollyon coming to them. And against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Hey, let's take the parallels, man. The United States. Would to God that we didn't leave Britain. Let's get a king or a queen. Oh, yeah, a queen. We know who that could be, too. Right? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return unto Egypt. Do you really want to sell this nation out? You know, I've talked to Christians about this issue, and they said, that's got nothing to do with us. We just got to preach the gospel, don't worry about that. That's the end of that. Oh, yeah? Yes, not be entangled with the affairs of this world. Oh, yeah, so George Washington, was he entangled? You think George Washington was entangled? If these people were entangled and against the will of God, how could we get anything done? How could we live in safety? You see, they've got I tell you what I really believe it is. It's a Calvinistic belief that every single thing is just in the control of God, and that we have no real moral responsibility at all. And they take this Calvinistic concept that it's all over to God, and we are robots. You know? My friends, if that is true, how can we possibly stand before the judgment seat of Christ? How could we be judged? On what basis? You're going to be judged because you didn't fulfill the word of God, which I command you not to fulfill, because you just did exactly what I elected you to do. And you're going to find judgment. Is that logical? Is it logical that God is going to give you a judgment for doing exactly what He made you to do? That does not work. Let me show you something else. I know there's a slight rabbit trail here.
Just look at this. This is important. Okay, I want you to see this. This is in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Here is possibly, and I'm not going to be emphatic about it, the possibly the song of Paul. Okay? And this is Ephesians 1. And verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It goes very similar to the sort of victory that Moses had, you know? According as he hath chosen us. What's the next words? In him. Now this seems like such a small thing. I want you to think about this. Chosen us in him. He is the elect one. Chosen us in him. Okay, carrying on. It says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now the way this is commonly read is that, according as he hath chosen us, and the in him is left off, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Does not say that. You say, what's the big deal? I'll show you what I'm getting at. Now, since we're doing this Old Testament, you know, backwards and forwards, let's do one. Let's do a 2 Samuel one this time. 2 Samuel, chapter 19. 2 Samuel, chapter number 19. Follow this with me, because it will be, I think, a reasonable blessing to you as you get this. This is 2 Samuel 19 and verse 43. We won't worry too much about the context, because there's a specific thing that we can get regardless of the context. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then do ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Chapter 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David. We have no part in David, the elect one. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. The two are the same. David, son of Jesse. Right? No part. Every man to his tents, O Israel. Okay. Go back to Ephesians. Now what am I getting at? Well, I'll use this word federal. The federal head is the elect one, right? You've got the person that is the elect. He is the leader of the group. He's the leader of the group. And because this leader is given a place of prominence and promises and riches and glory, so he in turn passes on to us who associate with him. Right? So when we read here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, well then that takes on a very different meaning. Because what that means then is we are chosen only in the sense that we're in him. And how do we get to be in him? By belief. Our belief. We have not been elected per se. We have been elected in him. Because by association with the elect one, we gain all of these wonderful promises and riches. You see the point? It's a very different flavor that you get from this. A very different idea to this. And it's a marvelous thing. What are the lessons we learn from this? We learn that Israel turned 11 days into 38 years because they were not going to listen and were not going to hear out what's possible for them. They rebelled against it.
So it took a long time. Later on, Israel, they did not listen to the days of provocation. The Spirit was given. Various wonderful works and miracles were given to them. And while it was today, unfortunately, they did not take Paul's encouragement. And finally, at Acts 28:28, we find the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they were judged. And then, to Paul, the prisoner, was given a new revelation. What about us? What do we learn from this? Number one, we've got to learn not to make the same mistakes, right? We've got to take the promises which are ours and run the race which is set before us, right? Run it, man! Run it! Learn from behind. Learn from the mistakes of bygone years. Learn from what's done well and run the race. Get the instruction from God and run it, man. Hey, it's not over for us here, is it? It's not over, man. We're still running. The race is ahead. The finish line is ahead. And we've got to run it, man. And there's lots of things we can do. And man, what ministries we've got involved here with. What tremendous things we can do. So I'm excited about it. I hope you are. I've got one more. I've got three in a row. We've got the Christmas message. We've got this one. And then once the year flips over, I've got a counterpart to this one. And then we'll get back to Corinthians, right? Okay. Well, let's sing our last hymn for today. Oh, we better close in prayer. Yes, I nearly forgot the tradition. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, for the wonderful truth of Christ and Him crucified, the fact that we have the opportunity to run the race. We can learn from the days of the provocation, Lord, and from the murmurings and from the destruction that came on them because they listened to murmurings and complainings and they did not take the good advice of Caleb and Joshua, Lord, that to go on unto perfection. We pray, Lord, that we would run this race, and that we could be like Paul, the prisoner, who said he had finished his course. He'd kept the faith. Lord, we pray this would be so in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.